So before we get into our message today, let me just ask you, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 16. This is going to be our final time in it, and some things came across my heart, some things I hadn't heard in what Brian shared and in what was shared today, just some things came across my heart about where God has us in the Word of God here in 2 Corinthians 7. A couple of things let me kind of just mention to you. So if you looked in the last 10 years, right, if you just looked in your life, especially you younger people, you guys changed quite a bit, haven't you? Some of us, you get kind of the rare I am. I'm at my age. Maybe the change doesn't appear as much as it does from, like, Anna, if you think about 10 years ago. You're about here, you know? I just think about the change that goes on. You know, and it happens in our life, right? Then you get older and change happens, and then it seems like it happens more rapidly. But change is happening with us all the time as humans. And then what Brian shared today, you know, Brian, you know why it doesn't turn out the way our mind and thoughts think it should turn out? It's because God didn't allow it to do that, because I never, in my mind, when I'm thinking about how it's going to turn out, deal with me that I have to change. When I'm thinking about what God might do, or I'm thinking about my dreams for life, or those things that are out there, I never think about that. In the biggest part of it all is God has to change me and you, and that's what we're looking at in repentance here, and what Paul is talking about. God's redeeming work of change. See, 10 years from now, if God's at work in your life and God is ministering to you and you are in relationship with Him, you will be tremendously different than you are today. Not physically, but spiritually, and walking with the Lord and your relationship with others, and how fast you go to repentance, and what forgiveness is to you, and what grace looks like to you, and what the truth of God and the truth of Christ and the relationship with the Lord looks. See, it's all continuing on that. And God has all of that going on in this world, using us to be a light of Christ. And then so in your life, as He works in your life, through the struggles that you're in right now, whatever they are, whatever hard attitude you have, whatever sin that's in your life, whatever thing you're going through, whatever struggle there is, whatever that you got going on, and that's happening all the time in our life, whatever that is, as you walk with the Lord in that and you change, because God's redemptive work of change is happening in your life, God has a purpose and plan in using it all for His glory. But can you fathom that? Your obstinance, your negativity, you're following the Lord, the change that happens in your life, God's grace, God's goodness. So here Paul is writing to us this incredible letter to the Corinthians in this incredible section, and he's capturing, what we're capturing and seeing here is the joy of a restored relationship with the church. And he's overwhelmed. And what we've learned as we've looked at this is the key to restored relationships is true repentance, a true turning from sin and embracing God's way. For where there is no true repentance, there is really no true restoration. There's no true repentance, there's no true reconciliation with God. That's how you came to faith in Christ. Where there's no true repentance, there's no real joy. So repentance is a constant action in the life of the believer that's following Christ. It is the action. You repent, turn from sin, embrace Christ, the truth of God, see sorrow over your sin. I need a Savior, and you come to faith in Christ, new creation. All of that comes. Repentance is a big thing in your salvation, but it's a continual action in your God's completion of salvation. Let me say that. In your life. It's to be turning from sin and embracing God's way. It's to be turning, seeing a sorrow over, that's not what God wants, this is what God wants. And Paul has been teaching us in detail all of this through this, and we've been going through it. And the reason why repentance is a constant action is because of God's redeeming work of change is always going on. Brian, you mentioned that. It's alive in your life. That would be good to put it down right there at the beginning, to just say, repentance is alive in my life. God is always at work in my life, in your life, guiding us, guiding the direction that we're going, guiding, revealing truth to us, showing the way to live. It's this way, not that way, and it's to be taking place all the time. It's our life is changing directions. It's changing understanding. It's changing thinking. And that's what repentance is turning from sin and embracing God in his direction. The word repentance in the original language has an idea of change of direction and of mind. And so anytime we bring that up, is God is working in our life, revealing things to us, showing us, hey, I've been going this way, I'm going to repent and turn and go this way. And God grants that to us in our relationship with him. And it's a change of thought and a change of direction. Something that I wrote down some 2 years ago, it's in your bulletin, if you'll look at there with me, right there at the top, I wrote it down for you. It's up on my bulletin in my office, and I read it quite often. I read it probably each week and that kind of thing. It's right up there, and I like what it says, and it's in your outline. It says this: if you're repenting and sharing the gift of repentance, you're ready for Jesus to come. And I wrote unknown there because I don't remember who said it, and I don't remember if I was reading it or listening to it or whatever, but I wrote it down. And it really ministered to my life, and it's absolutely true that if you are repenting and sharing the gift of repentance, you're ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. If you're turning from sin the wrong way and embracing God in his way, sometimes that's more and sometimes less. If you are doing that and you're sharing the gift of God that others can repent and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace the truth of Christ, God's way, if you're doing that, you're ready for the Lord to return. So think about it on the opposite side. If you're not really repenting, if there's not things in your life that God is showing you and you're not turning from sin or turning from that and going a different way, and God is changing you and growing you, and we'll look at all of the things of repentance again. If you're not in your life somehow, some form, some way, sharing the gift of that you can repent, God will have you repent and believe in Christ, trust in him, turn from this and go this way and have salvation and reconciliation back with God, then you're not really ready for Christ to return. Because that's what we're here for. That's the will of God for us, is for us to be walking with the Lord. And there's nobody in the room walking perfectly. I'm learning each and every week, as if this is me walking with the Lord and I'm walking this way, God goes, no, it's this way. That's wrong. And that's okay that God says that's not the way, because I need to learn and I need to grow. And so do you, and so do I, and all of us do. And so the word of God that we study and that we place it, put into our hearts, so we may not sin against God, God uses his word to reveal us that is sin against God. And then we repent and we turn. And if it's even a sin and prideful to think that you don't have any of that in your life going on. It's even sinful for you to presenting to your family and friends that you don't have to do any of that. That's what we looked at in Luke 15 today. And so Paul is rejoicing over what's going on here. There's so much joy because the repentance of is really happening in their life. I want to be ready for the return of Christ. Like, flip that off. Last time I did that, this thing went haywire. So, but I want to be ready for the return of Christ. Just like in 1 John 2, 28-29, John wrote this. He said, abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is to remain with Christ, to walk with Christ, to going his way, to be an honor in Christ in his life. He said this, abide in Christ, do that, follow Christ, remain with him, walk with him, those kind of things. God will show you where you're not and that kind of thing, but abide in him so that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame when he comes. I don't want that in my life. Because God doesn't want that in my life. So repentance is a part of our life. And in our text, Paul is expressing the joy of true repentance happening, a real restoration happening. Because remember, no real restoration happens in relationships without true repentance. It doesn't happen. Because restored relationships happen because of real repentance. That's how they're restored. And Paul rejoices. And as we dug a little in deeper into this, and I know I'm just kind of meandering along here, but there's some things in my heart here that as we get into this and finish it up today, and we'll finish it up today. As we dug a little deeper into what we were looking at, into God's word and what Paul wrote here, we outlined it as 7 insights into restoring broken relationships. The seven genuine desires for restoration that we have. And, you know, Paul got the report from Titus, and the Corinthians had caused the breach in the relationship with the, and now they say they want full restoration. They want to restore this. This is on their heart. Paul confronted their sin, wrote them a letter. They're going the wrong way. The Holy Spirit brought conviction, and they want restoration. They want real restored relationships. So ask yourself the question in your life and in that kind of thing. So here Paul is, and Titus is referring, he's talking to him about it, and he's talking to him about this is what they want, and it's genuine, and they want that. How do we know it is? How could you answer that question? What would happen? How would you know it's genuine? What does God do in a life that seeks real restoration out of the right relationship with God? Could you list seven things? What does God do in your relationship with God, and he shows you something in your life, and that you've caused a breach in a relationship, or you've caused a strain in one, and that's going on. What does God do to somebody that in the relationship with God says, I want to restore that. I don't want it to go that way. Paul's listing them out here for us. These are important. We can see this in people's life. We can recognize this in people's life. You can recognize this in your own life. And so what Paul is teaching is what God does in a life that wants to restore relationships. To a believer, to a Christian that has recognized that what they've done isn't what God wants them to do. And they've caused a separation or a stretch or a breach or in the relationships that they have. And then that they have this in their heart. They want to restore them. And that happens in our life because when we sin, that's what happens in our relationships. Paul gives us seven insights of that. Number one, we looked at it a few weeks ago, is loyalty. Loyalty is reaffirmed. You see that you have been disloyal to the relationship that you're in, and then you affirm, I want to be loyal. You affirm your loyalty. In verse 7, he said it this way, the end of it. They longed for Paul, that they mourned over their cause of the breach, and they had a passionate desire to make it right. They wanted to return to loyalty. They want to reaffirm loyalty. It's right there in your outline. You regret your disloyalty, and then you want to reaffirm your loyalty. God shows you that was disloyal, and I want to be loyal to my relationships, to God, to you, to my family, to each other, to the lost, whatever it is. God shows you, I've been disloyal, I want to be loyal. So it's disloyalty is a sin, it wasn't right, so I want to be loyal. So the second insight that we saw written in the text is a genuine desire for restoration is repentance. There's a real repentance that bears fruit. Look at verse 8 through 10. Stay with me now. Now let's look through 8 through 10. We're just still reviewing. And so Paul wrote, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. The letter was holding them accountable to their sin. It was confronting them in their life on what they were doing and not following God and not honoring God's word and separating from Paul and not defending him as apostle of God. He said, for I caused you sorrow by my letter. I do not regret it, though I do regret it. We went through all of that teaching, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. He said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, we looked at all of the different kinds of sorrows and all that, but you have godly sorrow over this because in your relationship with God. You have a godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that you sinned against God. That's in your relationship with God. If this isn't sorrow, if you don't have any godly sorrow over this, it's because you're not sorrowful that this was against God, whatever your sin was. We looked at Psalm 51. Do you know in your relationship with God, if you actually, in your relationship with God, if you go before him because you sinned and you go, God gives you godly sorrow according to the will of God. You know, now I'm sorry that I did some things in my family, and I'm sorry, and I'm sorrowful that those kind of things happen, but it becomes kind of worldly when it isn't between me and God. And God will show me that didn't honor the Lord, and that's what Paul is recognizing here. See, because in your relationship with God, you actually get sorrowful over your sin. And then he says, and that led you to true repentance, which bears fruit in your life. Which true repentance happens in the sphere of salvation. Remember when we taught all that? It happens in the sphere of rescue, of deliverance, and redemption. So in your relationship with God, if you have godly sorrow and you truly repent and have genuine repentance, that you want to turn from this and go this way. And in your relationship with God, you cry out to him, change me, wash me, purify me. Give me a willing heart. Help me with this, Lord. I want you to guide me. It's in the spirit of rescue me. And God rescues. That's God's redeeming work of change. He's not wanting you to change you. He's wanting you to come to him and he'll change you. And so you got to go to God, and God, you need to help me, guide me, lead me, change me. And then the power of God changes you, and then you fall down before the Lord and worship him because God is at work in your life changing you. But sometimes what we do in Christianity is we take ownership of change. That we think that we're good enough, we're strong enough, we're intelligent enough, we're focused enough. You can't change hardly anything. You can change your looks. You can change your weight. Some of us might need to change our weight a little bit, but see, so Paul is rejoicing, saying, "You, this is what truly happened. You had godly sorrow from God, according to the will of God. It led you to turn, to repent, to own up to what was going on, and to want to go a different way in the spirit of rescue." So reaffirming your loyalty and a real repentance that bears fruit is genuine elements of real wanting to have restoration. And as we began to look at last week, that real repentance bears fruit. We looked at two last week. That real, true repentance that honestly turns from sin to embrace God in his way produces something by God's grace in your life. True repentance produces something by God. It produces it in your life, in my life. It produces it in those when we really turn from it. God and his word, it produces this. This is God's word. This is what he's talking to us about. This is what it produces. So you can see in your life that when you have these things in your life and you believe maybe that you've wanted to go a different way, you believe maybe you've repented, you don't see these things produced in your life, then you have to deal with you. Because this is God's word, says they're in you. They happen by God's power, by his grace. First, it produces in your life a running toward purity. That's what we looked at. It's in verse 11. It's a drive to live rightly. It's in your outline there. A drive toward leaving what defiles your life and living for what it's right. It's our third insight into our restored relationship. Look at verse 11 with me. Remember what he said? We're running toward purity. If we truly have godly sorrow in the realm of salvation, in the spirit of salvation, we've truly had godly repentance, this fruit is produced. Look at verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of the wrong, in everything demonstrating yourself to be innocent in a matter. In everything, what you're doing is you're running toward purity and you're now living innocent in this matter now. Everything you wanted to demonstrate, I'm not going to do that anymore. This is not what I want to do. I'm trying to demonstrate myself that God has worked in my life. He's producing in me a running, a drive after living a pure and righteous life. Well, that happened in everybody's salvation that got saved. That happened in every single person's salvation that got saved. God's word says that happened in every person's salvation that got saved. That the Spirit of God came into your life in your new creation and you're born again, and God gave you a drive to live a pure and honest life. We fail at it, and sometimes miserably, but that's not what God's talking about here. He's not talking about your perfection. He's talking about what you really live for. He's talking about what really happens in your life when God really brings you godly sorrow and you change and you repent. You go a different way. God produces in you a drive to live a pure and honest life in whatever the thing is going on. That's incredible. Does that excite you guys? Help me. That this is actually happening in my life? This is happening in my life. Do you know I have sin in my life? And then God shows me my sin, and before him I have godly sorrow, and then I truly want to repent and go a different way, and then God gives me a drive in my life not to have that in my life anymore. That's the real life of Christianity, okay? That's the absolute real life of Christianity. That's going on in all of our lives all the time. Unless we're not repenting in our relationship with God. This is life in Christianity. This is your heart, my heart. It has to change. Some less, some more, some different things. This is not a huge, big thing in a sense. It's a huge big thing because God is doing it, but that it happens. Real repentance produces a running toward purity, an energy to do so, like we looked at last week, the words to openly talk about what God has shown you in your sin and the direction he wants you to go, a hatred for your own sin, a strong desire to honor God, a longing, a zeal, and strong will, desire to avenge what's wrong, to make it right. And he said, behold what God's redemptive work of change has produced in you. Sometimes I'm just like, wow, look at what God has produced in me. I didn't hate that before. Now I'm hating that. I didn't deal with that before. Now God's having me deal with it. This is an incredible passage on what God is talking about in our relationship with him. This is the most gracious passage in the Bible. Because by God's grace, he does this in your life. You didn't earn it. By God's grace, in your salvation, God said, I'll work in your life and I'll bring this to you and I'll grant you repentance. By the grace of God, I sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross so I could grant you this repentance. So you could follow me, turn from the things in your life and grow and change and become more like Christ. And one day when you see him, you will be like him, for you'll see him just as he is. That's where I'm headed. That's where you're headed. The lost world isn't headed there. And it's by the grace of God. This is incredible. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, you have the willingness of heart to cleanse yourself from all defilement, maturing your holiness in the fear of God. And like I said, let me make something clear just to help us. If you don't have this in your repentance, you haven't truly repented. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Isn't it, you guys? There's no vagueness here, right? There's no, oh, well, you know, still waiting for God and my true repentance for him to bring. No, Paul isn't saying sometimes this happens. He's proclaiming in the Word of God, if you have true repentance from true godly sorrow in the realm of salvation, behold what God does in your life. That's what he's saying. Behold, look at it. I can't get over when it first happened to me. I was running that way as fast as you can go, and behold, all of a sudden I was just going that way and wanted to go that way and had a strong desire to go that way. And the things that were that way, when I would go that way, I would get sick going that way. Well, that's never stopped in my life when I deal with God. That's never stopped in my life. When I truly repent, when I truly have godly sorrow because of my relationship with God, I get sick going that way. I had to go over to somebody today, this morning, because I said some smart remark in our time before church, and because of what I was preaching last week and using words that were just, you know, uncaring. We're doing praise songs. I had to walk over there and I had to ask them, did you guys truly forgive me for, you know, and they're just laughing at me in a sense, smiling at me, thanking, you know, that kind of thing. Because that's what God does in my heart. I don't want to be that way. That's what he doesn't want us to be like either. So what do you do if you really don't have this? You got to go to God. You got to go just like Psalm 51 and David and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Nothing's happened. I'm not changing. In my mind, I understand that it's sin against you. In my mind, I know you don't want it in my life. And I truly don't want it in my life. I see the destruction that it brings, or the separation, or the strain in relationships. But man, it's kind of overtaken me. We'll get to that, in the depth of that, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But you go to him and say, I sinned against you. In your sight, I've sinned against you. And you're in your relationship with God. Purify me. Wash me. Lord, give me wisdom in my heart. Just like, you should memorize Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right spirit in me. What? God's going to say, not today. What, he doesn't want to work in your life? Oh, I'm not really sure you want that in your life, that kind of thing. God wants to show himself strong. God wants to work in your life. God wants to glorify himself. There's nothing that glorifies God more than him at work in your heart and mind in you through change. Because it's the power of God. So back to our text, what Paul is talking about. The next product of real repentance is restored spiritual sight. We saw that last week. And I promise you, I'll get through the end here. Look at verse 12. This is what he's talking about. Your eyes were back open to spiritual sight on what you truly love. Listen, so although I, verse 12, that I wrote you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor the sake of the one who was offended. Hey, I didn't write for, hey, you offended me, I'm offended. I didn't write that. I didn't hold you accountable. I didn't speak the truth of God in love to you. So you would know that you're offensive and I was offended. I didn't do any of that. That's not what I did. I didn't speak the truth in love. Hold out what's going on here. For that reason, but this is the reason that your earnestness, quick energy on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. The energy to realize, to recognize your spiritual sight over that you love Paul, that you love God's word, and that you love God, and that you love others. And we looked at that last week. It opens up your heart and mind, because guess what? Sin's deception draws you away from that. You remember talking about that last week, if you were here last week? You know what veils your eyes, you know what closes your eyes to what God has done in your salvation, that you love God, love his word, and that you love others, the church and the lost, is sin's deception. All sin's deception is sin. All it is deception to say that life is about that I love me. And sin happens in our life, and we sin, and we think about all of that, and we live in all of that, and the deception of it is life is about me. I didn't get what I wanted. This isn't what I'm going to have. This isn't what... And so self-focus, sin brings self-focus, and Paul says, I just showed you and wrote this to you so you'd wake up to what your earnestness really is, to love God, because I love God's word, and to love others, and to battle, not love yourself. And that's what Paul is saying here. He wrote it so God could restore their spiritual sight in revealing to them that sin's deception focused you on yourself and your love for yourself. False teachers prey on that. They preach out of the word of God that God made it about, that it's about self-gratification. That's what false teachers do. Sin satisfies itself with that, that it's about self-gratification. It deceives us. True repentance restores your sight that knows it's about your love for God and love for his word and love for others. God gave it to you in your salvation, and deep down in every believer, it's there. By the word of God, it's there. And sin's deception has drawn you away from that's in you. So the last three insights that are produced from true repentance, that's what we're going to look at the rest of our service today. Would you look at them with me? It's in the last verses here. Last three insights. The next one in our seven insights of restoring real relationships or restoring broken relationships is that real repentance produces refreshed unity. Look at verse 13 with me, will you? Look what it has to say right here. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. Don't you like that, you all? There's one in verse 15, too. Southern draw. I think Pastor Tom was related to Paul. It's the Kentucky Southern draw. You all. You all. Did you hear what I said? You all. I always like that, and I don't know why I get stuck, and I say it every time it comes up. But he says this. Look, for this reason we have been comforted. What reason, Paul? That you have this earned energy, that you have this drive, that your eyes have been awakened to your love, and that you really want to pursue a pure life. The true repentance has happened in your life. For this reason, we've been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus. Titus has got all this joy because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now, in our section, Paul didn't get this firsthand. Paul didn't go to the church and see the response. He's getting it from Titus. Stay with me here. And this is where the unity is refreshed. Titus is reporting to him. Titus has seen all this happen, godly sorrow, their real repentance, their desire to be loyal to Paul. He said, we want to be loyal. Tell them about it. We repented. We want to go after what's pure. We sinned against him. We want to restore our relationship. Real change is happening. And he told Paul the majority of the church is unified in this. And Paul sees that Titus is refreshed in his spirit by the unity of the church. See, the whole church got unified in that we're going to repent. Let me ask you, church, would we be any more unified if all of us were repenting all the time? Help me. No? Would somebody say no? Would we be less unified if we were all just repenting? If, like, I offended you? Joni, forgive me. That was offensive. God showed me that. I don't want to do that. And will you forgive me? And I want to be something different. Can you even help me not, say those things like I said them to that were offensive. Could you help me? I want to repent. I want to go after a pure life. I really recognized how much God has given me a love for you. How horrible of me not to love you in the right way. You think unity would come in the church? Come on, church, help me. Amen, right? What happens in people? Well, did you see what they did to me? They just didn't talk to me, and they just didn't think. And you know what? And then it's like, well, dosh guard it, man. Let's get together and let's repent. Hey, amen? Because what are we doing? We're embracing the God's redeeming work of change. And guess what? I need to change. And so do you. And if you walk around like you don't, then you... Sorry. Let me write you a letter. You see what he's talking about? Titus said, man, and they're all on board here, Paul. They're all just repenting. They're all just saying, wow, we didn't follow God's word here. Wow, we were offensive. Wow, it was sin. Wow, it was... You know what? Look, we got deceived. Sin's deception. Let us away. The Apostle Paul. I'm not going to listen to the Apostle Paul anymore. You know his words manipulate our life? That was what was going on. I want to repent of that. I want to turn from that. A church that embraces repentance. If you and me are reaffirming our loyalty and having real repentance that bears fruit, our unity, our togetherness in living for Christ is refreshed. It just can't help it. Let me give you an illustration of it. Husband and wives. I'm not saying your relationship is broken, but let's illustrate it in some way. It's strained, and it gets strained. Right? Right? And so you talk with somebody, and maybe they come talk to me, and we guide them through God's truth. Because we need to help in God's truth. Sometimes we don't see God's truth. Sometimes we don't see our own negativity or whatever that is. And you hold out in the truth and love. Well, that's not what God wants for you. You can't treat her that way. Hey, you can't talk to her, him that way. That's sin against God. That's what that is. You wait on the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, godly sorrow. And that works, and that's how God works, and that's how God works, and that's how God works. And the real repentance happens. Fruit is produced. They run after purity in some way. God gives them a restored sight of love that they've given, that God has given them to each other. Because if you're married to a believer in Christ, no matter what's going on, that's a Christian, and you have the responsibility to treat the other one like a Christian before your spouse. And if you don't treat him like a Christian, well, you're not even honoring God's word in anything. Well, I don't care what they are like as your spouse, but do you know the way she's like or he's like? Doesn't matter. Is that a believer in Christ? Yeah, well, you have an honesty before the Lord to care about them over yourself as a believer in Christ. So first and foremost, are you doing that? Well, no, but you didn't see what they did to me. Well, God didn't say, well, here's a list. If they do to you, you don't have to be a Christian to them. And God gave you, 1 Peter 1:22, a sincere love, a real love of God by the power of God for believers in Christ. It's like the power of raising Jesus from the dead in you. And see, your sin and your selfishness can deny that power in you. Woo, sin's strong, isn't it? And you can act upon that sin is on you and not upon the sincere love that God gave you for a brother or sister in Christ. Because they ate all my cookies. Or they didn't put the laundry in the basket. Now, I'm not trivializing it, but that's what we need repentance for. And in the illustration, real repentance produces fruit, and they run after purity, the restored sight of love for God, and they have a refreshed unity. This is God's redemptive work of change. This is what God does. We need to refresh our unity with our spouses. Deal with God in your life and what those things are. It's going on all the time in the life of the believers that are honoring God. I've learned to seek this true repentance before the relationship got strained. I don't want it to get strained. So that by God's redeeming work of grace of changing me, he protects my relationships. Because he works through me to protect him. Because he helps me deal with me. Paul is rejoicing over this. I want to live in the spiritual sight of the love of God that has been given me for him, his word, and others. In a sense, I want to be a refreshing to everyone's unity. Paul is rejoicing over this. So real repentance will be a continual action of life. Sixth insight into restoring relationships, recognize obedience. Look at your text. Titus witnessed this also. Look what it says in verse 14 and 15. For if in anything I boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be in truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling. This is a really incredible passage that he has to say. Paul put his reputation online, you guys, okay? What he told Titus is, hey, this Corinthian church, I know that this is happening in their life. I know that this sin is in their life. I know that they've turned from believing and embracing Paul and turned from believing that what Paul is saying is God's word. You know anybody in your life that you know that, but you know they're a believer in Christ? Absolutely you do. You know people that have just wherever they've gotten, they've turned from God's word, God's truth, but you know they're a believer in Christ. You just know that. And so you hold them accountable in whatever way. And he said, Titus, take the letter to them. We're gonna talk to them about their life. But I know they're believers in Christ. Titus, I know they are. I put my reputation of discernment on people that follow the Lord. I know they are, and I'm going to lay my life down for them and hold it out to them. I'm going to wait. And just as much as I speak the truth of God's word, the Apostle Paul, he said, what they did proved what I said about them was true, that they're a believer in Christ. Because they acted. Because you could see their obedience. It's right there. You could see, Titus was there, you could see their obedience. What was the word that I gave it? A recognized obedience. And that's what he says. Titus recognized your obedience and it proved my words to be true about you. You're a believer in Christ. The truth of it is, if you're a true follower of Christ and been saved, the journey may take a while to get to it all. But if you've repented, what it produces in you is an observable obedience to God's word. It's God's timing in it all. But there's been no true repentance if there's really no observable obedience to the truth of God's word. We can say whatever we want to say. We can say, forgive me, sorry. We can do all those kind of things. But if there's no observable obedience to when I talked about that was not what God wanted in my life, this is what he wanted in my life. Now, it might be a struggle, it might be a battle, it's going to be whatever it is, but it's observable that God is at work in my life and there's obedience in it. Because again, none of us are obedient other than by the power of God's grace. Are we truly obedient, right? Only by the grace of God are you obedient to the word of God. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit and the new creation that you are, that you're truly obedient to what God has in your life. And when true repentance will bring an observable obedience to what God is doing in your life. And Paul is saying, wow, it proved to be true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 9, Paul said this, for this reason I wrote to you so that I would know the proof of you, whether you're obedient in all things. See, real repentance produces an obedience to God and his word that's recognizable. You just can't get about it. It's an obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. It's an obedience to your profession of the gospel of Christ. I like that. That's in chapter 9, verse 13, that others can see and they glorify God for. By God's grace, when we seek him to obey him, he brings about obedience. And we could study Philippians 2, 12 and 13, but we won't go there today because I want to get to the last one here. So here's what Paul ends up with, he concludes with. And so if you've been staying with me today and if you've been here for most of the messages, you're seeing how this is really lining out. This is a very, very important passage for us to understand and know, this section of Scripture. It's a very, very important passage for us to comprehend so we can encourage others. If you're going to counsel with anybody in some of the things in their life, this is an important aspect of God's Word that you would need to know and understand. But for all of us, we need to know what true repentance looks like and godly sorrow and what God produces in it all. That way, in our relationship with God, we can recognize the true work of God in our life and then stand up and praise and rejoice to God, for he is changing me and you. So Paul concludes with this. I really like what he does. It's last in our little list here. Reconciled trust, verse 16. Look at it. He said, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Trust in the relationship with Paul and this church is reconciled. It's restored. It's restored. Now, you guys would all agree, right? Trust is a mainframe of any relationship, right? That we have confidence that we would trust in each other. Trust in what we're saying to each other is true. Trust in that we're for each other. Trust that we're going to try, you know, we'll do all that I can to love each other. Trust that we're not here to harm each other. Trust in that our word is our word, that we're people of integrity. Trust, right? Trust, right? Faith, belief, trust, right? You would say it's tremendously, what did one author wrote it? He said it's a capstone to all relationships. And where there's no real trust, there is no real solid relationship. It is somewhere broken. And the illustration that I wrote down would be between me and my wife, Krista. If Krista cannot trust me, I've done something that is questioning my obedience to God. Amen? If Krista cannot trust me, that stretches the unity that God wants us to have. If she can't trust me, it hides the spiritual side of love that I have for her. If she can't trust me, that has slowed the pace toward purity and I'm in sin because of whatever I've done that has broken her trust. What's the answer to the dilemma, church? How can I restore the trust? You guys tell me. Come on. We've only studied it for 5 weeks. What's the answer to the dilemma? It's repentance, isn't it? It's true, real, godly repentance. Before God, I'm sinning against my spouse, my friend, my brother, my church member, whoever that might be. And it's caused a stretch, a breach in the relationship. And I see it and I understand it. And love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe we don't make big deals of it. We don't have to. But I see it in my life. It's brought a mistrust. It's brought a not a confidence. It's brought those kind of things. It's been my words. It's been my attitude. It's been my actions. I've kind of spoken against them, down on them. I've kind of said some things that question them. Whatever it might be. Whatever it is. See, God doesn't have that for any of us. That doesn't represent the love of Christ. That doesn't represent who we are in Christ here. It's really not allowable. It's sin. You know, but it's in our life, and sin's deception is, well, you know what? It's kind of self-focused. And see, it breaks a confidence and a trust, and in a church,